morning. We will be reading from three different sections today of Luke, beginning with Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished by the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, beginning with verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And lastly, chapter 6, 12 through 16. One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Heather. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. We're going to consider those very important moments early in the Gospels. Though, just before I consider God's word with you, just to remind you that, as we've heard, our AGM is next week. Whether or not you're able to make it to our AGM, please help yourself to the reports that will be received at that meeting. They're over on the table there on the way out. There's a ministry report, and there's a financial report, and that information is for us as St. James regulars. Take those away with you today. Let me pray. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. In the past few weeks, we've been looking at the launch phase of Jesus' ministry. In this early biography of Jesus, the Gospel of Luke, we actually started just before Christmas, looking at all the Christmassy passages, the angel coming to Mary, and then over Christmas, the shepherds and angels and so on. But then in recent weeks, we've seen Jesus go public as an adult, to be baptized by John the Baptist. There's a voice from heaven saying that Jesus is God's son. And then last week, as Miles preached, we were looking at that section where he declares his public mission statement as a fulfiller of God's promises to proclaim good news and freedom. And the final part of this startup phase is crucial. It's him recruiting his team. And we know this, every great mission requires a great team. You might know this just professionally. You think, oh, there's a project that needs doing and you have to assemble. But we know it from movies and from books. The classic storyline that begins with the team being assembled. I have a modest example here on the screen. It's a cliche, actually. Every movie is like this. It starts with a guy going around and you have one encounter after another. I want you on my team. And they look unpromising and then you bring them all together. This is the same whether it's the Avengers or whether it's, you can think of a thousand, but whether it's Ocean's 11 where they pull all the crooks together, or whether it's every cowboy movie ever where they pull together the posse. And this is the moment where Jesus assembles his team. And it's a massively important moment. And we see this from the way that Jesus treats it. In chapter 6, we heard, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And when morning came, he called his disciples together. That's a large number. He called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Before choosing the final 12, the dream team, Jesus spends an entire night in prayer. These are the apostles, and it'd be impossible to overstate the importance of this group. For those of us who are Christians, as we sit here this morning, the Christian faith as we have it, we owe to the testimony of these men. And also, significantly, the Apostle Paul, who's recruited about 3 years later. Jesus never wrote anything. It is the testimony of these men that we rely on to know who Jesus is. The New Testament is by their own hand, or by the hand of those who listen to these. It is an apostolic, if I can use that word, document. From time to time when we give our summary of faith, it's the Apostles' Creed. In that creed we say, I believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. The Christian faith is about what these men who have gone to witness the resurrection of Jesus will pass on. And so choosing this team, is crucial. And it is very revealing who Jesus chooses to entrust with this great mission. And it has implications for all of us who, while we may not be apostles, if you say, actually, Jesus has called me to belong to him, to follow him, then there are lessons here that illuminate for us what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to participate in his work. And we're just going to focus on two recruitment moments in chapters 5 and 6, the recruitment of Simon and the recruitment of Levi. So firstly, Simon, as we heard in the Bible reading, the setup is Jesus is teaching, so he's begun to exercise his public ministry where crowds gather and he teaches them. And on this day, he's by the water's edge. And it becomes obvious as the crowd swells that it'll be more practical for him to get into a boat and just push out slightly and address the people across the narrow expanse of water. And happily, he finds a fisherman there who's willing to help him out with the use of a boat. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which elsewhere is described as the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And it's when he's done with his teaching that things get interesting. Because it's at this point that Jesus, who, as you may know, is a carpenter, he's not a fisherman, Jesus says to this professional fisherman who has just finished an all-night shift, which has been completely fruitless, He tells this man that he should head out in broad daylight and that he should let down the nets that he's just finished cleaning, that he should let them down again. And this man's not even a fisherman. And Simon, who owns the boat and the nets, he makes it clear that he thinks this is a pointless exercise, but he indulges Jesus. He's respectful. He's just seen this man, you know, addressing the crowd about the things of God. So he says, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water. Let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." There's a note of condescension about it. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Then they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. I mean, it's this exhilarating crisis where the boat's filled with fish. And it's after this that there's an important exchange between Jesus and Simon. And even if you're familiar with this, give your attention to the details here. See, Simon has just caught more fish in a moment than he would normally catch in goodness knows how many shifts. What will he say to Jesus? Will he say, "This is incredible. Can you come back tomorrow?" It's not clear what Simon suddenly understands about Jesus in the midst of all this. We know that perhaps a year later, this is recorded in Luke chapter 9, he has a genuine penny drop moment where he says to Jesus, "You are God's Messiah." But he does perceive at this moment, in this boat with Jesus, that he is somehow in the presence of God's power and holiness. And he simultaneously understands something about himself. And so verse 8 says, "When Simon Peter saw this," the fish that is, "he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man.'" Isn't that interesting? "Go away from me, I'm a sinful man. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken." Jesus hasn't said anything to him about being a sinner, but he's perceived something in this miracle. "He and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners." Here's the point. The more clearly you see Jesus for who he is, the more clearly you see yourself for who you are. The more clearly you see Jesus for who he is, the more clearly you see yourself for who you are. That's what's going on for Simon. Jesus hasn't said to him, "Search your heart over the past few days. You know that you're imperfect." It's as it dawns on this man who Jesus is, he understands that he is unworthy. I don't think there's a specific thing on his conscience. It's not that Simon's thinking, there's that thing that I did last Wednesday that I feel bad about and I probably shouldn't have done. It's not like that. As far as we can tell, he's a completely regular guy. He'd be morally superior to some, morally inferior to others. But he sees Jesus and he understands, no, I'm a sinful man. I'm an unworthy person. And it's at this moment, it's only after he comes to this insight that Jesus recruits them. "Then Jesus said to Simon," this is verse 10, "'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything." They walk away from their livelihood and followed him. It's a great recruitment moment. But the narrative continues. Jesus continues to assemble the dream team. And the next recruit is radically different. It involves not an honest fisherman, but a tax collector. And you'll know this if you're a Bible reader or a churchgoer of long standing. Tax collectors were absolutely loathed And without trivializing the great convulsions in our world at the moment, it'd be as though Russia were to occupy Ukraine and then to recruit Ukrainian locals to collect new fees on behalf of Russia from their fellow Ukrainians. That's who the tax collectors were. They were, if you like, monetizing their betrayal of their own people. They collected taxes, including taxes for the Romans, who had invaded and were dominating the nation. Regular people would just shun them. They were so despised. They embodied moral degradation. And Jesus on this day finds this man in his tax collector's booth. He's at work. And it's not clear what Levi knew about Jesus. Jesus at this stage is becoming a bit of a micro celebrity. Maybe he had heard of this rabbi. Maybe he'd got some wind of what his message was. But there's this extraordinary encounter there in verse 27. After this, it says, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, it's the same expression, and followed him. It's so interesting, isn't it, to compare those two recruitment moments. The result is the same. They leave everything and follow Jesus. But Levi, it's very different. There's no miraculous catch of fish. There's no confrontation that produces a sudden moment of self-insight. Why not? This is only a guess, but I wonder whether, unlike Simon the fisherman, it was already abundantly clear to Levi that he was unworthy. He didn't need the lights to go on to reveal to him that he didn't deserve to be called as a follower of this man of God. He knew that he was a sinner. How could he not? People reminded him of it daily. Tax collectors were forbidden entry to the synagogue. They were excommunicated by the rabbis. They were shunned. People who socialized with tax collectors were publicly called out and shamed. And we know that because it happens right here in this text. Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Just if you socialize with tax collectors, you get called out. So Levi didn't need to come to a light bulb moment to understand that he was a morally unworthy person. And when this young rabbi approaches him and says, "You there," I wonder if he wondered what Jesus was going to say next. Maybe he's going to condemn him like other teachers. When Jesus says, "Follow me," Levi knows this is not a reward for virtue, but an act of grace. And I want to reflect this morning, just in the light of those two contrasting recruitment moments, what it means for any of us to be called to be a follower of Jesus, as all Christians are. I think the point is, before anyone can be a follower of Jesus, they must perceive their own unworthiness. And it takes an encounter with Jesus to perceive this rightly. It takes an encounter with Jesus to perceive this rightly. It's not enough of a guide to say, do I feel good about myself or do I feel bad about myself? It takes an encounter with Jesus to really see ourselves as we need to. The more clearly you see Jesus for who he is, the more clearly you see yourself for who you are. If you think back to that moment with Simon, the fisherman, he could have recruited him at any point, couldn't he? That is, why did Jesus not say when he'd finished his teaching, "Thanks for the use of your boat. Come follow me." Instead, there was that whole performance with the miracle of fish. See, Simon first had to perceive Jesus more clearly for who he is, in order that someone might perceive himself for his own unworthiness, his own inadequacy. Mind you, in Levi's case, as I say, I don't think this was needed. Levi didn't need to say, as Simon said, "Go away from me, Lord." He probably assumed Jesus would go away from him. The miracle in Levi's case was that Jesus invited him. The same words really to both: "Do not be afraid, come follow me." And Jesus himself explains right here in this passage that this is precisely what he's doing. He defends himself to the Pharisees and the critics. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's his recruitment strategy. "I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And to be a sinner is not just to feel bad about this or that in my own life. How bad you feel just might be a reflection of how attentive you are, or what level of self-esteem you have, or what sort of upbringing you had, or just whether you're somebody who's particularly prone to a sense of personal shame or robust about your personal worth. Just your own feelings about yourself from one day to the next are not the accurate guide to your standing before God. That's why it takes an encounter with Jesus. The more clearly you see Jesus for who he is, the more clearly you see yourself for who you are. To be a sinner is to see yourself accurately in the light of God's glory in Jesus. And for us, in 2022, we start not with Jesus by the water's edge, but with Jesus on the cross. That's where it's all laid out for us. The wonder. It's the very moment of seeing the extremity of God's radical and love-driven solution that we see the depth of our problem. One writer puts it this way: "We do not come to Jesus because our sins need to be forgiven. Rather, we know our sins need to be forgiven because Jesus has come to us." We don't start by saying, "Look, here's what I think is going wrong in my life. Maybe Jesus can help me with this." We see Jesus on the cross and we think, "Okay, this is telling me something about the nature of my life." And each week, as we did just a few moments ago, when we gather for church, we join together in a prayer of confession. We do that not because we're obsessive Anglicans or something like this. We do it because that prayer of confession is at the heart of hearing Jesus call to us. Everyone who's called to follow Jesus in their heart prays that prayer. We're saying what Simon said: "Lord, we are sinful people." And hearing Jesus' words, "Do not be afraid, come follow me." And I think sometimes those who don't know the wonder of sins forgiven in Jesus, they think it's all a bit gloomy to hear Christians talk about sin and unworthiness and so on. The opposite is true. In fact, you see that here. Levi, this tax collector, who, as if life wasn't hard enough, abandons his livelihood to follow this itinerant rabbi. I always read this and think, what would he tell his wife when he got home? "Oh, no, I don't work there anymore. I'm following this guy." This could be a moment of great crisis in his life. Instead, we hear the very next thing was that Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. It is the most exhilarating moment of Levi's life, to acknowledge his sin as he hears Jesus call and to follow him. For us, perhaps that's morning tea. We acknowledge our sins, we hear Jesus call, and we rejoice together. And if I can reflect with you, perhaps everybody here this morning, depending on your own temperament and your own experience, you can imagine a spectrum, perhaps with Peter at one end and with Levi at the other. Perhaps you're more like Peter. You're just a basically good person, and your need of forgiveness isn't necessarily obvious from one day to the next. Or perhaps you're more like Levi. Perhaps you're someone who does have a burdened conscience. The things that have not gone right in your life are obvious to you. But the result of Jesus' call is the same. A joyful clarity about our unworthiness, which we're safe to acknowledge because Jesus is saying to us, do not be afraid. Come follow me. Come follow me. Jesus calls the unworthy. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, he says. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Let me finish with a final observation. What are Jesus' followers to do? What is he calling these men to do? Well, this is still early in the narrative, so it remains to be seen. But he gives a hint in verse 10. He says, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. That's what he says to Peter. And what he's pointing to here is what we at St. James might call our first priority, reaching the lost. Reaching the lost. To join in Jesus' work of proclaiming good news and calling people to him. And I want you to notice this. Jesus only says this about fishing for people after he has done the miracle with the fish. In other words, after demonstrating that when he asks you to fish, you let down the nets and he will fill them. He doesn't call them to be fishers for people when they've just come off a completely fruitless all-night shift. You think, oh, gee, this is going to be a hard life if I have to fish for people in the same way. No. It is Jesus who provides the abundance of the catch for those he calls to be fishers. And so it is for us. So with evangelism. We let down the nets, Jesus fills them to bursting. That's the great hopefulness that we bring to our life as we seek to reach the lost. When Jesus recruits people to his task, he seeks people like us, people who both see their own unworthiness and who trust him in the task of recruiting others. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would give us a clearer and clearer vision of who you are, in order that we might have a clearer sense of who we are. And so hear your call in all its miraculous graciousness to us. Amen.